Richard for those good songs. I tell you, this church benefits a lot from Richard in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways that he blesses this spiritual family is with his good leading in those songs. And I appreciate him doing that. Appreciate you being here this morning. You know, this time of year, there is it's very popular for people to look back over the previous year and to remember the things that happened. We remember the things that occurred, the difficult things we faced, and the joyful things that we experienced. And I think there's some value in this retrospective. One of the things that we gain by looking back at the past is we remember some lessons that are important for us to remember we would otherwise forget. And another important thing about looking at the past is that we remember all of the things that we did, because we might certainly think that, well, I don't remember much that happened last year. We might get kind of discouraged that nothing much occurred. But when you begin to think of all of the things that happen within a year, it can sometimes be very encouraging with regard to how much you grew, how much you served, how much you matured and grew. And so I'd like to do that this morning. I'd like to spend a little time looking back at what we did here at Spring Creek, in particular with regard to our congregational theme. Because as I contemplated all of the things we did as a church, all of the work group meetings, all of the VBS preparation, and the work days, and the Bible classes, and the sermons, and the cards, and the calls, and the visits, and the prayers, and the hospitality, and the gatherings, and the moving days, and all of the things that we've done, I calculated that just the family here at Spring Creek has done tens of thousands of things in service to God and to one another. Tens of thousands of things. And God receive glory for that, I pray. But this last year, as a congregation, we focused on a congregational theme. And I like to emphasize what we did in regard to our congregational theme, because I want us to remember these good lessons. I want us to remember them so that they continue to be a part of our lives. Our congregational theme this year was entitled, Read, Reflect, Pray, and Live. And I chose a broader congregational theme this year because Philip Williams started working with us last January. And I knew that since he was working with us, we wouldn't have as many Sunday services, sermons, to help move the theme along. And so I decided to choose a theme that we as a congregation could develop together. And so this theme was developed by a regular reading of God's Word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we tried to make reading God's Word as daily an activity as eating this past year. And we made this a priority in a number of different ways. We began the year by emphasizing or looking at the life of Jesus as it is chronologically developed through the Gospels. And so we passed this out, and as a congregation, we went through the life of Jesus in a chronological fashion, reading a little bit of it every day. And then we took a month out of the year to focus on meditation. And what we did during this time is that we took one or two verses every day and we just read one or two verses a day, and we spent time meditating on it, thinking about it, trying to understand it and how it would apply to our lives. And then throughout the summer during the mid part of the year, we spent some time looking at some very practical lessons that we called Read to Live. And this was every day we had a reading on a very practical point, like on how to use our tongue, or how to create good friendships, or how to work, or
What do we need to do about worry? And every day we had a reading on those topics and some questions that helped us to apply them in our daily lives. And then we went back to another month of meditation, reading each day one or two verses and meditating on it. And then, towards the end of the summer and the beginning of the fall, we began a reading. It was our second narrative reading of the year, the first one being the chronological reading of the life of Christ. But the second one is that we read through First and Second Chronicles, and we looked at the story of the kings of Judah as it is told in those texts. And we've learned some rich lessons about how God seeks to dwell among His people and what it takes to return to Him in repentance. And then we ended up the year by an examination of the Psalms. We spent 12 weeks reading the Psalms together. One of the most wonderful things we did this last year is that as a congregation, we read the entire book of Psalms in 1 week. Every member took one or two Psalms, and we read it. And as a church, we read the whole book, 150 Psalms, in 1 week. And then, if you remember, you recorded what you found that God was praised for in your psalm. And then you handed that in. And then we had a wonderful worship service where we took those reports that you gave as you studied through the psalms, what you found God would be praised for, and we formed a worship service around that. And we read, and we especially prayed, and we sang songs in praise to God that came from our study of the Psalms. And together, this last year, we read thousands of pages of God's Word. If you got my emails every day this year, except for this last month, I gave us a break on that, but for 11 months this year, if you got my emails, you got hundreds of pages of God's Word in your email box to read every day. And our reading each day, what we did is we took that and we made that the subject of our Wednesday night Bible study, where the reading that we had done that week, we got together and we shared with one another what we learned, and we deepened our understanding about the things that we read. We as a church focused on reading God's Word together. But one of the things we also emphasized this last year is the importance of meditating on God's Word. This often overlooked and yet essential practice is something that is often spoken of in Scripture. Meditation is what allows us to take our knowledge of God's Word and turn it into wisdom. It's what allows us to take our good intentions and turn them into actions. It is through meditation that we see through our self-deception. It's what deepens our appreciation for God. And I think many times God's Word stays as ink on a page because we don't spend enough time meditating about it. You'll remember that Joshua was told by God, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so this year we spent 2 months, one in the fall and one in the spring, meditating on God's Word. We learned how to slow down and to ask questions and to think about words. We learned how to be quiet and remove ourselves from distractions and just let God's Word direct our thoughts. In fact, we actually did that on Wednesday night. It's one of the most enjoyable things that I have experienced this year is that on Wednesday night, as we were going through those meditations, we would talk about them, we would share what we learned about them, and then I sat down and we just thought. We just thought about them. We tried to model in our collective service what we need to be doing privately as we study from God's Word. And also this year, we emphasized the importance of praying about what we were reading. We this year have really tried to rescue prayer from the me-centric, earth-bound content that it often has. Because what we've noticed is that the prayers of the Bible often expound on God's character and on His spiritual purposes. And so we've tried to bring our prayer life more in line to what we found in Scripture. We spent the first month and a half of this year looking at Jesus' model prayer, where He teaches us prayer is our Father in heaven. It is God-centered, and it's about may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God's purposes. Prayer is God-centered and God's purposes at its heart. And so what we did is this year we spent 2 months specifically praying together. If I can find it in one of these little things. Pray without ceasing is what we called it. And we spent that long looking at the different ways that we are called to pray. And what we used is this little acronym, P-R-A-Y, to remind us of the priorities of prayer we find in Scripture. That prayer begins with P, praise. That prayer is about our repentance. Spiritual repentance. That pray is about A, asking, or intercession, asking God to be with others. And then prayer is about why ourselves, yourself. And so we spent a couple of months this year just learning to pray like the Bible teaches us to pray. And we tried to apply that in our special service we had on the Psalms. Instead of that service being more about singing or more about preaching, that service was really about praying. And we asked the men to pray specifically about God and about God's purposes, and their prayers did not have to be short. And I do believe that here at Spring Creek, we have always been good about prayer. But I am also confident that our emphasis on prayer this year has made us better prayers. I think it's made us more biblical in our prayers than we've ever been before. Of course, the purpose for all of this, reading and meditation and prayer, is so that we might live together for the world, for the Lord in this world. As Jesus told it to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. It is that daily living for the Lord that we sought to do. And that's why we spent 14 weeks this past year reading about very practical topics like friendship and work and prayer and worry and patience and perseverance and holiness. Because we wanted to emphasize the importance of God's Word affecting the way that we lived each day. And I think that I have seen evidence that these things have helped us form this church more into the purposes of God, make us more His spiritual family. And I wanted to take just a moment to convey to you a story that has happened a couple of times this year because of this church's devotion to the Lord, His Word, to prayer, to living it out. I, earlier this year, had an opportunity to visit with somebody in the foyer who had come and visited with us. And they said, you know, one of the things that I can see in this church is that you people really do love each other. I don't see that very often, and it is amazing to me. And this person wasn't a Christian. And I had the opportunity to say, well, would you like to study and learn what the Bible has to say about being a believer in Jesus like we're striving to be? And they said, I'd love that. And I've gotten 2 Bible studies this year just because people who came in this building said, you folks are living for the Lord. and they can see it. Now, I will say to you that a dozen years ago, I had an opportunity to visit with somebody in the foyer, and this church was at a different place. And I said to the person, "Would you like to have a Bible study to see what God has to say about salvation?" And they said, "I don't know about that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because to me, it looks like this church is two waves going in the opposite direction. And I missed an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody." We're past that. And we're not going to be that. Because we are a people who love God's word, who love one another, who pray to the Lord, and seek to live it out in our lives. And may God continue to use us that way. It's been a good year. But I don't just want to look back at the past. There's value in that. But I also want to take some time to think about looking to the future. And I planned to do this back in 2013 when I laid out our congregational theme. I wanted our last sermon to be an examination of our congregational theme verse, which is, as you see it on the screen, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Notice that I chose this as our theme verse because it is about God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. That we are people who are about God's word. But then secondly, this verse is about reflecting on God's word. It's about meditation. In fact, it is one of the central verses in the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119, and it's completely a meditation on the word of God. Have you ever thought about that? The longest chapter in the Bible is a meditation on the word of God. That tells us how important it is. But then this little verse is also a prayer. It's addressed to God. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." But this little verse also tells us about the importance of living what we learn. "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path." And it's been often pointed out, and rightfully so, that these two words speak of two different times. There is a lamp to my feet when it is dark outside. It is a light to my path when it is day. One speaks of the immediacy of darkness. The other one speaks of the expanse of light. In other words, God's word is good for the dark times of life where you can hardly see the next step. And God's word is good for the bright times of life when it seems like you can see all the way down to the end. God's word is for the day and it is for the night. And there's a vivid illustration in the Old Testament about how God led his people in the daytime and in the night. And that's found in Exodus chapter 13. If you want to open your Bibles there, it comes from a period of the time of the Exodus where God directed his people at daytime and at night. He had delivered them from slavery and he has brought himself to himself. And now God himself, after having delivered them from slavery, is going to be their tour guide on the way to the land of promise. And I want you to notice how he did that. He did that through what's often called the cloud of glory. In Exodus 13 and verse 21, it says this, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." The pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God gave his Old Testament people a visible evidence of his presence with them in the wilderness. And it was this cloud. Sometimes it's always associated with God, this cloud. The Bible sometimes says that God was in the cloud, or that he spoke from the cloud, or that he came down in the cloud. In other words, the cloud was their daily reminder of God's presence with them. Now, of course, we do not have a miraculous cloud today that tells us that God is with us. We have something better. We have God himself, who in the form of Jesus came to this earth to be Emmanuel, God with us, who after he died on the cross and was resurrected, he said to his disciples, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus serves as our evidence of God's presence with us today. But the primary purpose of the cloud for the Israelites was not just to show them that God was with them, but the purpose of the cloud was to lead them. As it says in verse 21, that the cloud was given to lead them along the way. I love how Exodus chapter 40 and verse 36 puts it. It says, "Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day that it was taken up." Don't you love that? When God moved, the people moved. And when God didn't speak and God didn't move, the people didn't move at all. They moved at his command. How wonderful if it would be that same way for us. That what we did in the name of the Lord, we did because God said it, because God did it. And we didn't dream up and go in our own ways. But that was one function the cloud served. It served the function of leading them, but also the cloud formed the function of separating them. You see it in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 14. You have that God led the children of Israel with this cloud. And by the way, when he led them through the cloud and the fire, do you know where he led them? Into a box canyon is where he led them. With mountains on either side and the large sea in front of them, and now the charging Egyptian army behind them, trying to make vulture bait out of them, God led them into that predicament. You think, well, that's not good leading. Well, God's leading is great. Because what he does is he proves to his people at that point, even when it seems like I'm leading you into a difficult situation, circumstance, I always provide the way out. And what happens at this point is, well, if you read with me, it's in chapter 14, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" He's saying, "God, we're in a box canyon. We've got the Egyptians behind us. We're going to die." And God says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go out through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen," and then the angel of God who was going before them, before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So what you had is you had this cloud that protected, that separated Israel from Egypt. And on the Egyptian side, it kept them at bay. It kept them in darkness. But on the Israelite side, it kept them in light so that they could prepare to go through the sea that the Lord was opening for them. And you know, God's leading still does that for us today. It separates us from worldliness and sin. It makes a distinction between those who are following the Lord and those who are following the world. But not only did the word separate Israel from Egypt, it also separated the pretenders and the rebellious even among the Israelites. On a number of occasions, it was through the cloud that God issued judgment and punishment upon His people. For example, you may remember that even Miriam and Aaron complained against God, saying, "Why can't we be leaders like Moses?" And the Bible says that God spoke from the cloud, and He pointed out their arrogance and pride, their rebellion against His will. And as a result, Miriam was struck with leprosy, and she was separated from the people of God. The cloud separated the pretenders and the rebellious from those who were really God's people. On another occasion, Korah and a bunch of his friends again rose up and complained against God, and then God came in the cloud, and He condemned them. But He did it by separating Korah and his friends from the rest of the Israelites. And then, not only did He separate them, He opened up the cloud, opened up the earth, and swallowed them up so that they were completely separated from the people of God. In other words, what was the purpose of the cloud? It was not just to lead, but it was about separating those who were righteous from those who were pretenders and those who were rebellious. God's Word still does that today. It's that which leads us, and it's that which separates us from the world. The point is very clear, and that is that God intends to lead His people safely to the land of promise. But His Word continually challenges us and corrects us so that we can make it there safely. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 12, verse 46. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But anyone who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken, they will judge him in the last day. God's Word, through the person of Jesus Christ, came to lead us in the ways of light, to lead us to the land of promise. But for those who do not follow it, Jesus said, those same words become not words of salvation, but words that issue in condemnation. Now, the main function of this cloud was to lead God's people and to separate God's people. But this cloud also had some wonderful effects around on the people of God and those around them. One of the things that it did is it caused God's people to worship. And don't you imagine that? You wake up every morning and there you go, well, there's the cloud up there. Oh, it's saying move today. And every night there is that cloud that's shining brightly in the sky. And then there are those times where there was somebody who was a pretender. There was somebody who was rebellious among the Israelite family. And somebody broke out with leprosy. And somebody was swallowed up by the earth. And another person was swallowed up by fire that came from the cloud. I mean, that cloud would make you stand in awe. It would make you worship. And in fact, there's a great example of this in Exodus chapter 33. Where it says in verse 8 that whenever Moses went to the tent, that is the tent of meeting, that all of the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent's door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent and the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all of the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all of the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent. Isn't that a wonderful story? When they saw God coming down in that pillar to talk with Moses and to give him his word, everybody stood at the front door of their tent and worshiped God. God's presence and God's leadership caused them to worship. And the same thing should cause us to worship. In fact, this last week, as I've thought back about all of the work group meetings and all of the worship services and hospitalities that we've had and all of the work days and all of the VBS and all of those things I went through earlier, as I thought about all of that, this is what I thought. Do you know why we did all of that? It's not because we're all just sweet and nice people, though we are. The reason we did all that is because that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to love each other. He's called us to serve each other, to care about each other, to care about the lost. And that's why we've done all of those things. So who should be worshiped because of His leadership? God should be. His leadership among us, leading us and separating us, should cause us to worship Him. And I pray that it will. In fact, do you know there are people, I was thinking of it as I was singing just a minute ago, there are people in this room today that were baptized into Jesus Christ this year. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, their sins have been forgiven. And they've been added to this spiritual family. And they're here worshiping and serving God because of what Jesus did for them. You see God's work and you worship. But not only did this cloud cause the people to worship God, but it even caused the unbelievers to speak of God. There are a number of occasions in the Old Testament that even the nations around, when they saw the cloud and what it did and how it led the people and how it separated them and how it punished them, even the nation said, "Wow, God is at work among these people." And I pray that'll be the case for us as well. But let me end with this sobering thought. God's presence in the cloud, leading them and separating them, was no guarantee that they would be saved. Most of the people who saw that amazing cloud and heard the voice of God coming from it and followed it and was punished by it, most of those people fell short of the land of promise. Because it's not just about knowing God exists. And it's not just about knowing what God has said. It's about wanting to trust God's way. And the people were unwilling to do that. We spent a lot of time this year reading God's Word and reflecting on it and praying about it and even living it out. But my hope is that the end result of that is that we're not just in awe of who God is. My hope is that the end of all of that, we want to trust our ways to Him more sincerely. That we're not pretenders. That we're not rebellious. In John chapter 8, Jesus went to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where Israel remembered their time in the wilderness. And one of the things they did during the Feast of Tabernacles was up on top of the Temple Mount, they put a large candelabra, large burning fire. that reminded them during the Feast of the Tabernacles of how God led Israel through the cloud that smoked during the day and was ablaze during the night. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, John chapter 9, was standing there on that very mountain, and he said to his people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world, not just to shine, but to lead. He is associating himself here with the cloud in the wilderness. And in the same way that Israel was to follow that cloud by day and by night, Jesus is our leader in good times and bad times, so that he might be a light to our feet and a light to our path. I pray that Jesus will be our cloud, the cloud of glory. One of these days, the Bible says that he's coming back, and this whole world is going to be dissolved and burned up. And when he does, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he is coming in the clouds, and we will be caught up together to meet him. When the cloud who has led us all along becomes the one with whom we live, that will be a wonderful day. I hope we're all challenged to trust more dearly in the Lord as our leader. And thank you for a wonderful year together. It's been a wonderful year for Spring Creek. I don't think there's been a year that I can remember where we've loved each other more, we've had such peace, and we've loved God's Word more and served more than we had this year. And I pray this next year will be the same, where we'll continue to walk as Christ leads us and for his glory. If you're here today and Christ isn't your life, then we want to give you an opportunity to do what Jesus says he promises here, that he is willing to become, it says here, the light of life to you. If you're here today and you need to confess your sins and repent of them, and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, and let Christ give you the light of life, then why don't you choose to make that the choice, choose to do that this morning? And we ask that you will as we stand and sing together.